Let us pray. Most gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness and for your mercy. We are thankful for how you've been faithful to us. We are thankful that you've gathered this group of believers so we can study a portion of your word and en route to honor and glorify you. So as we have gathered this evening, we realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving anything that is truthful apart from the Holy Spirit providing us the concentration that we need. So we request now, Father, that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to absorb what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, I'd like you to continue to remember Mr. Gilbert. He had his surgery yesterday, and he's still in critical condition from everything I gathered this evening. So keep him in your prayers. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. He reads, "Wisdom makes one wise, make one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others." We live in a world that is filled with all kinds of troubles and headaches. We find ourselves being hurt by others, sometimes because we put unnecessary trust on man, or because we give too much credit to man's basic goodness. In other words, there are many who have been hurt by people because they think that human beings are basically good. Now, it is not only that others hurt us, but we also hurt others, sometimes through oversight and other times by calculated actions. Now, people hurt us by what they say about us. In the same way, we hurt others by what we say and how we say it. In spite of man's fall, God has provided for us protection from all these headaches that others bring upon us. Now, the solution, of course, is a spiritual one that involves fear of God that is connected with wisdom. Fear of God is certainly connected with wisdom, as stated in Job chapter 28, verse 28. Job chapter 28, verse 28. He reads, "And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." Now, since wisdom is connected with the fear of the Lord, then if a person is going to have true wisdom, that individual have to have the fear of the Lord, as implied in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Therefore, then, it should be clear to us that wisdom is one thing we all need if we're going to deal with life's problems and difficulties. Now, Solomon has been stressing wisdom in this book that we've been studying. It is true that he recognized that the same fate awaits the wise and the fool. Still, he recommends wisdom. He also conveyed that wisdom has an edge over money in the matter of protection. So it is not surprising that he continued to speak concerning wisdom. In this passage, he gives us a very simple message with respect to wisdom. His message to us is that we need wisdom because it provides strength, gives understanding about man's basic nature, and protects one from being particularly concerned with people's slander or every little negative comments made by people. It is this message then that we will expand from the passage before us by considering three points that are summarized in this passage. A first point about the need of wisdom, need for wisdom, is that it does for the individual who possesses it what human rulers cannot do. It is this point that is conveyed in the sentence of Ecclesiastes 7:19 when it says, "Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city." Now, the rendering of the NIV implies that a comparison is made between a wise person and 10 rulers of a city. Now, this is a possible way of reading the Hebrew line. However, there is another way of reading the Hebrew line that is given in an alternative translation that is more literal, which reads this way: wisdom gives strength to the wise than 10 rulers who are in the city. Let me repeat that. Wisdom gives strength to the wise than 10 rulers who are in the city. Now, the expression "makes powerful" of the NIV is really translated from a Hebrew word that in its basic meaning has a basic sense to be strong. However, there are various shades of meanings depending on the context. It can mean to be strong or to show oneself strong, as a psalmist in his petition to God shows in use of the word in Psalms 68, verse 28. Psalms chapter 68, verse 28. He reads, "Summon your power, O God. Show," that's our Hebrew word here, show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. Show us your strength, show your strength. That's one way our Hebrew word is used. The word can also mean to overpower someone, as in the case of Israel's judge becoming victorious over the king of Aram in Judges chapter 3, verse 10. Judges chapter 3, verse 10. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rish-Attaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. Same Hebrew word here is translated overpowered. Now the word can mean to impart strength to someone. It is in this sense that the word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 19. So that literally, wisdom is said to impart strength to the wise person. So wisdom refers, of course, to the capacity to understand and so have skill in living. True wisdom comes through adherence to God's word. In other words, the skill necessary to live a meaningful life on this planet comes from the word of God. If you want to live a meaningful life, the skill that you have, that you got to have, must be developed from the scripture. So be that then as it may, to understand the need for wisdom, we shall understand what Solomon means, though, in the literal translation that I gave you that reads, wisdom gives strength to the wise and 10 rulers who are in the city. Now to interpret what the literal translation means, there are key words we need to consider. The first is the word wise. Now the wise person here in the context is that individual who has the capacity for understanding and discernment as a result of adherence to God's word. The person with capacity for understanding and discernment as a result of adherence to God's word. Now the phrase 10 rulers is subject to 2 possible interpretations. It can be taken figuratively to mean totality, the totality of the leaders in a city. Or it can be taken literally as a reference to the number of rulers in the city or in a particular city. Now it seems, however, that the phrase should be understood in a literal manner, since there is evidence that many of the Hellenistic cities were ruled by a committee consisting of 10 prominent citizens. Now, the verbal phrase, give strength, is perhaps really the key to the interpretation of the sentence that we are considering. Now, the strength involved does not seem to be a brute force, if for no other reason than the fact that 10 rulers are mentioned in a passage. See, it is difficult to conceive how wisdom will give physical force to a wise person more than 10 rulers. So the strength in view cannot be, the strength in view here cannot be what we call physical or literal. The strength is that which is internal and not external. In other words, it's not one associated with muscles and so forth. Now, thus, the strength may be the inner strength that is needed to deal with life's difficulty. For example, inner strength will be needed to deal with, say, sickness. It is a kind of inner strength that is implied in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. And once you open Proverbs, put your marker there, because we're going to look at several passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 14 reads, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? Spirit here refers to strength and determination of a person that can handle sickness. So that's one way we can say the word strength and being used to sustain a person in time of sickness. Now, strength also may refer to efficiency or effectiveness. Efficiency or effectiveness, as in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 5. Proverbs Twenty-four, verse 5. It reads, "A wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength." Now, a person who is wise, in that he has knowledge, increases his effectiveness. And so strength here has a sense of effectiveness. Effectiveness. If you have knowledge, you increase your effectiveness in every way. Look at it at work. If you have knowledge, you're more effective. If you're not, if you don't have knowledge of what you're doing, you're not. So in any case, the key words we have examined enable us then to interpret the literal translation: wisdom gives strength to the wise than 10 rulers who are in a city. That sentence then means that wisdom provides the wise something that 10 rulers cannot, so that such a person is able to handle life's challenges more effectively than those without it. In other words, if you have wisdom, you're able to handle life's difficulties more effectively. There is not one person on this planet that will not have life's problem. Not one. We all have ours. Everyone has his or hers. But it's a matter of whether you have the wisdom to effectively handle it in such a way it doesn't even faze you. So the point is that we have to understand that wisdom that we're talking about can produce effectiveness. So in effect then, all we're saying is that wisdom can provide inner power that rulers of a city could not. Furthermore, there is the idea that a wise person can be more effective than all the rulers of a given city combined if those rulers do not have wisdom. The point is that wisdom provides to a wise individual the inner resources for dealing with life's difficulties. It is probably this interpretation of the Hebrew sentence that the translators of the Septuagint understood that led them to translate the sentence as follows. This is the way it reads in the Septuagint from the Greek to the English. It will read, "Wisdom will help the wise man more than 10 mighty men which are in the city." That would be how it is translated in the Septuagint. Thus then, wisdom is needed because it can do for the wise what rulers cannot do. It can provide intellectual strength that is even useful in military strategy that will lead to the defeat of the enemy, as implied in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 22. He reads, "A wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust. So with strength, with wisdom, an army can become very effective. So wisdom is particularly important in providing the spiritual strength that we need to duke it out with our enemy, Satan. You got to have that inner strength. We cannot stand before Satan in our human strength, but we can withstand him with spiritual strength that the Lord provides through his word. It is because we need the spiritual strength that comes from wisdom that God provides, which is essential for carrying out the spiritual battle that led the Apostle Paul to pray for spiritual insight for believers for the Colossians, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Colossians because don't lose your marker in Proverbs. Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 12. It reads, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." So, in light of the fact then that wisdom provides strength, a believer needs to cope with the difficulties of this life or to live the spiritual life. It is essential then that you should pursue wisdom. Now you should do so in two ways. First, you should make it your goal to learn what God has to given us or has to say in his word, since the information needed for a meaningful spiritual life or life are provided in the word of God. Now wisdom definitely comes through learning of the word of God, as implied in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline." Discipline can also mean instruction. "For understanding words of insight." So we are told that the purpose of the book of Proverbs is for attaining wisdom and discipline or instruction. Now Proverbs is an inspired word of God, implying then that it is from the word of God that one obtains wisdom. You should seek then this wisdom through the learning of the word. Now, if you recognize its importance, then you will obey the instruction given in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It reads, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom. And look at what he says. And she will protect you. Love her. And she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Now, you should get wisdom, regardless of its cost to you, because of its benefit, is what we say, heart of this world. Now, to get wisdom at all costs will imply that you pursue the study of the Word of God at all cost. Now, some of us, it doesn't cost all that much to expose ourselves to the study of the Word of God. There are those Christians on this planet today who are hiding underground, ready to be killed, just to hear the Word of God explained to them. These are those who are really actually paying a price. Ours, the cost it is just leaving your house, cranking your car, and come to where we study, for example. And many don't even want to do that. But the truth of the matter is, if you recognize the importance, you will sacrifice everything to get it. So you notice that wisdom provides protection. If for no other reason, you get it. Now it's probably because of this truth, though, that wisdom provides protection, that the translators of the New English Translation use the word protection in their translation of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19 that we're studying. So anyhow, the first way to obtain wisdom is through the study of God's word. That's the first way. So pursue that. Second, you should petition God directly for wisdom, so that you'll be able to correctly apply what you learn from the Word of God. Now, we are commanded to pray for wisdom with the assurance that God will grant it to us, according to James chapter 1, verse 5. Now, I cannot say that I have emphasized this passage a lot in the past, but I cannot say it enough. If you really can grasp to the concept here, it doesn't matter what you do on this planet. If you follow this instruction and ask for wisdom in any step in your life, you'll be amazed what God can supply you. It doesn't matter what area you find yourself. You just ask for that wisdom, and you see what he'll do for you. And you come and recognize how gracious he is and how wonderful wisdom is. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Look at that promise. And it will be given to him. That's a promise from your heavenly Father. Thus, because wisdom can do for us what no human being can do, then it is needed for our continuous functioning on this planet. Anyhow, a first point then about the need for wisdom is that it does for the individual who possesses it what no human rulers can do. You get wisdom, you're able to handle difficulties of life. See, part of the problem, people are so unstable in this country when it comes to their political things, is because they're looking for these politicians to solve their problem. They're looking for guidance from them. You can't get it from them. That's not really their role, although they try to do it, but that's not their role. Their role is just simply to maintain justice. All other things should come from the scripture. If you want the strength to do anything, you get it from the scripture. But people are looking for others to do it for them. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. The strength must come through the Word of God. That's where wisdom comes in. A second point about the need for wisdom is that it teaches us about the basic characteristic of fallen mankind, which is that all are sinners. You remember during my introduction, I say some of us are hurt because we believe this concept of man being basically good. And that can cause a lot of problems. So the second point is that wisdom teaches us about the basic characteristics of fallen mankind, in which particular case we're dealing with the fact that we are all sinners. It is this point that is conveyed in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20 where we're starting. Because he reads, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." Now the translation of the NIV of this verse from the Hebrew raises a question as to the relationship of this sentence to the previous or even to verse 21. Since there is no connective in the translation of the NIV, implying that verse 20 is an independent assertion. Actually, the Hebrew line of verse 20 begins with a Hebrew word that, in this context, may be understood in one of two ways. The word that begins the Hebrew line of verse 20 may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, in which case it means or can be translated indeed or surely. That's one way it can be. And that's reflected in some English versions. Now this interpretation will imply that the verse then is independent of the previous statement in verse 19. So that Solomon used the Hebrew word to indicate that he was about to make a strong and emphatic statement that has nothing to do with the previous verse. Instead, that it is connected with what he stated probably in verse 21. That's one way it can be seen, the Hebrew particle or word that begins verse 20. Or, another way, the particle or the word could be used as a mark of reason, in which case it may be translated for or because, as also reflected in some English version, English translations. Now the implication of this interpretation is that verse 20 provides the reason wisdom is needed to provide inner strength to the wise. Now which of these interpretations is intended in advance? Now it is difficult to decide since both interpretations make sense in the context. However, the second interpretation that gives reason makes it easier to see a logical connection between verses 19 and 20, as it is really unlikely that Solomon spoke of the need for wisdom without following it up or following up his statement with an explanation or a reason that wisdom benefits the wise. So the first interpretation, that there is no connection between wisdom and the rest of the verse or the verses of this section in Ecclesiastes, is really unlikely. That's the way I can understand it. For this reason, we believe that it is a second interpretation that best explains the need for wisdom, and therefore that verse 20 ought to begin with "for" or "because," as you find in some English versions. So based on our interpretation, Solomon tells us the reason we need wisdom is because of our fallen nature. That's why we need it. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need wisdom, would we? Furthermore, it is wisdom that allows us to truly understand the truth conveyed as human nature. Now, when I say, you know, God is perfect, he has wisdom, but his wisdom is a little bit more than the type of wisdom we're talking about. Now, furthermore though, it is wisdom that allows us to truly understand the truth conveyed about our human nature. Now, as human beings, we are prone to thinking that we are right in our own estimation of the situation, whatever it happens to be. In verse 16 of Ecclesiastes 7, chapter 7 that we're studying, Solomon, in a sense, warned against that kind of thinking. Now, this notwithstanding, it is a fact that humans have the tendency to see what they do as right. It's for this reason that we have references to this way of thinking in Proverbs. We are told that even fools think that they are right in what they do. As we read, for example, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 12 verse 15 reads, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Now it's not only the fool that thinks this way, that, you know, whatever he says is right. It's the natural tendency of all of us humans, as stated still in Proverbs. Look at chapter 21, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 reads, "All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart." Because it is our natural tendency to think we are right, it will also be difficult for us to recognize we are sinful without wisdom that comes from the revealed Word of God. Even with the revealed Word of God, some individuals still deny that they are sinful, or they reject the notion of sin in spite of the revealed scripture. So it is probably because there is a tendency for some to deny that they are sinful that Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 that we're studying, when he says, "There's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." Now Solomon knew this truth, no doubt, by experience. So that when he dedicated the temple, he also stated this truth in his prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 46. First Kings chapter 8 verse 46. It reads, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near." See, the point is when he says, "For there's no one who does not sin," that means he's still recognizing that truth. Now, Solomon, of course, is not alone in this assertion that there's not one human being that does not sin. So is this same truth conveyed in Job chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. Job chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. It reads, What is man that he could be pure, or one born of woman that he could be righteous? If God places no trust in his holy ones, even if the heavens are not pure in his eyes, how much less who is vile and corrupt, who drinks up evil like water? That is to say, man can never say, I don't sin. Sin, no doubt, affects our judgment. Sin affects our judgment, or our evaluation of things. So wisdom from God is needed to correct the distorted judgment that we have. Once sin says in, our judgment is distorted. The word of God needs to bring wisdom to correct that. Now the assertion of Solomon about man's sinfulness is absolute, in that there is no human being who is righteous all the time. However, we shall understand that this absolute statement does not mean that there are no individuals who conduct themselves righteously, for there are. Those who have received God's righteousness by faith in Christ are righteous, and are supposed to, of course, act righteously. And for the most part, they do. But the truth remains that although believers are supposed to act righteously, the reality is that we do not consistently act that way. We do not consistently conduct ourselves in conformity with God's standard. Thus, the statement that there's no one that does not sin is an absolute statement. We strive to live righteously, but we fall short in that we sin. We should remain, of course, aware of this truth, though, in dealing with each other. If we understand that, none of us is perfect, and that should affect how we tolerate each other. Anyhow, acceptance of the fact that there is no such thing as sinless perfection in this life helps us then to deal with some of the troubling situations that we face in this planet with respect to human interactions. It is this troubling situation that is then the concern of our third point. A third point about the need for wisdom is that it provides restraints to what we listen and how we respond to it. Wisdom will do that. Will restrain you for what you listen and how you respond. Now this restraint is conveyed in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes 7 verse 21 when it says, do not pay attention to every word people say. Do not pay attention to every word people say. Now this instruction is not saying that you should tune off your ears to everything people utter, or for you to refuse to pay attention to various communications that you hear. Instead, it is concerned with proper response to what people utter. Anyhow, this instruction appears not to be connected with the preceding verse that declares that all people are sinful. Now, this is particularly the case as it appears in the NIV and many of English versions, where the translators do not translate a Hebrew word that is rendered also in some English versions. Now, the Hebrew word, no doubt, means also. That word can also be understood in various ways. For example, the Hebrew word can be understood as a marker of addition, or a mark of emphasis. Now, it is difficult, though, to conceive how the Hebrew word can be used as a marker of addition in an ordinary sense, since verse 21 could hardly be taken as an additional statement to what was asserted in verse 20. Now, this may be the reason some of our English versions do not translate the Hebrew word. However, the Hebrew word can be used as a marker of sequential addition with an emphasis of a logical sequential thought being expressed, and in which case it means something like then, so now, or simply so, or even therefore. It seems that it is in this sense that our word is used in a passage. In effect, verse 21 is an additional statement that follows logically from the statement of verse 20. Now, using this meaning, the instruction of verse 21 would then read something like this. So, do not pay attention to every word people say. So, do not pay attention to every word people say. Now, this means that because all people are sinful, then wisdom tells us to be selective in what we listen and how we respond to it. We indicate that we should be concerned, or that what we should be concerned is with what we listen and how we respond to it, since the command here is concerned with people's communication. So the command, do not pay attention, of the NIV is more literally from the Hebrew, do not set your heart. That's the way it reads in the Hebrew. Do not set your heart. Implying that it is a person's response to what is communicated that is a concern of our instruction. Now, people's communication will have no impact on us unless we listen to what is communicated and respond wrongly. People can say something to you, but the way you respond is where the problem comes. Does it make sense then that we be selective in what we listen and how we respond, bearing in mind that people are sinful? In any case, the instruction not to pay attention to every word our people say should be understood to mean that we should avoid listening to anything that is intended to harm others. There are many things people utter, some true and some false, some helpful and some destructive. Now, Solomon here seems to be concerned with those things people say that can become detrimental to our spiritual well-being, as in the reason he provided later, that the souls of some of us have become contaminated because we are not selective in what we listen that come out of people's mouth. This is particularly the case when we hear someone say negative things about another person that we do not like. And in that way, we accept what may be untrue as if it were true. Because here is something. This is something that we as believers many times are not careful because of our spiritual life. Never utter something that is not true. That is something that you and I should be very careful about. That we don't say things that are not true. No matter who says it, or if you don't know for a fact, don't repeat it. That should be our case. Now, here is the thing. Somebody may tell you something about somebody, and because you don't like that person, oh, immediately it is a gospel truth, as they say, and you run with it. As soon as you do that, you have contaminated your soul. Because you have taken falsehood, made it truth. And God frowns at those kind of things. Thus, if we do not want our souls to be contaminated, then we should quickly tune off our ears to things others say that are intended to demean or ruin another person's reputation. So we are saying it is beneficial not to listen to gossip or slander of another person. There are two reasons given in our passage to encourage us not to listen to what people say that are negative about others or gossips about others. I can assure you, I've never been on it, don't know what it looks like, but I can assure you that the devil has a good tool that he flashes today. They call it Facebook or Twitter, whatever they do. And they're pumping lies there, and people take it and run. And once you do that, you contaminate your soul. So you be careful. So there are two reasons given in our passage, as I said, to encourage us not to listen to what people say that are negative about others or to gossip about others. First, a person who is bent on listening to negative things or gossips may likely hear what is berating come out of the mouth of his subordinate. It is this reason that is given in the second clause of Ecclesiastes 7 verse 21 when it says, "Or you may hear your servant cursing you." An alternative translation is, "Lest you hear your servant curse you." Now the clause may be understood to mean either that you hear directly your servant curse you, or you hear through someone that your servant curse or curses you. Now it is this latter sense of hearing from someone else that your servant curses you that is probably intended because of the imperfect tense used, as well as we have a participle in the Hebrew. So here is the thing. We talk about servant today. It will be your employee, for example, those you are above you, I mean that you are over, that you supervise. They can be saying things bad about you. So you be careful what you... Yeah, some of them can go on Facebook or Twitter and they start telling lies. Now, others may pick it up and run with it. But you see, if you never go into all those things and don't care about it, you will never know it. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't spread a rumor about you or lies about you. But one thing, you will have this disturbance of soul that people have when they hear things said about them that's not true. So, the word servant here, though, is translated from a Hebrew word that means slave or servant. The word, no doubt, conveys the sense of subordination. Hence, our use of the word subordinate is the reason that we stated what we stated. The instruction is that if one listens to the negative, he is likely to hear something demeaning said about him from a subordinate. Now you see, the word curse is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means curse, but in our context, the word is concerned with slandering or insulting the reputation of another. Thus, wisdom teaches you that if you avoid listening to negative comments about people, then you will not hear someone slander or defame you. See, if you form that habit, once people start gossiping about each other or somebody, you walk away. If you form that habit, you will never hear people gossip about you. Do people gossip about you, say nasty things about you? Yes, they do. That's not one of us. And they don't do that. And somebody was telling me something about this particular pastor and so on and so forth. And I said, then I don't know what do you say about me either. I mean, I know you say something. And so let's not go there. Because that's not one of us that people don't have something to say about. Even if you think you're perfect, and I know some of you do, but some people are still saying something about you because of what? Sinful characteristic that we're dealing with. All human beings are sinful. And therefore, it's nothing you can do to satisfy everyone. You're not born to do that. Our Savior, who is God-man, didn't do that. They still have found something to talk about him. So in spite of all that you do for people, get ready, they slice you at the back. That's for fact. If you think they don't, you must be living in a world that I don't know what kind of world it is. But if you're living in the world that we live in, people slice you in pieces behind your back. So just, but then, if you don't give much credence to slander and things like that, then you will not get around to hearing that. Thus, what we're saying is that the word curse, translated from a Hebrew word, that no doubt means curse, but in our context, the word is concerned with slandering, or insulting the reputation of another. Thus, wisdom teaches you that if you avoid listening to negative comments about people, you will not hear someone slander or defame you. Secondly, you should avoid listening to negative comments or gossip about people because you have been guilty of slandering or insulting the reputation of others. It is this reason that is given in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 22 when it says, "For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others." Now the word "for" provides an explanation as a reason not to pay attention to negative comments or gossips that come out of people's mouth. Now there are at least two implications of this explanation. It implies that we should be careful in our response to gossips about us, since we are not perfect and have also done so to others. In other words, just because you have the power over someone does not mean that you should not show restraint how you respond to any slander, because you are not yourself free of that. So if you are harsh when you hear somebody slander you, then you should also expect God to be harsh with you. That's one implication. Another implication is that there is a sense that this statement reminds us of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. So, if you hear your subordinate berate you, then you should not be angry with such an individual for the simple reason that you have done the same to others, and so that you may be reaping what you sowed. So let me sum up our exposition about the need of wisdom. This evening, what we have examined, you need wisdom because it will do for you what no human can do, no human ruler, in that it provides the spiritual strength to deal with life's problems and difficulties. You need wisdom because it teaches you about the basic characteristic of fallen mankind, which is that all of us are sinful people. You need wisdom because it provides restraints to what we listen and how we respond to it. So if you have wisdom, you will be careful not to slander another person, since you recognize that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is true. So your response as a believer should really be to do one thing: seek wisdom at all costs. Get it, no matter what it costs you, which means do everything you can to study, learn the word, and apply it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us from the things that we have studied this evening, so that we will do everything in our power to acquire wisdom the way that you've given to us through your word, and that we continuously pray to you for that immediate wisdom to deal with whatever we face. This is our request in Christ's name.